Thank you so much, Scott and the team, for helping lead us this morning in worship through music. Let's open up in a word of prayer this morning, shall we? Father, we invite you to enter into this time, in this moment, to speak directly into our hearts, into the thing that you may be calling us to live into, to fully realize who you have made us to be, and to follow that wholeheartedly. And all God's people said, amen. Every so often, I will go and I'll find a random book to read. I don't know if you're anything like me. I love perusing in Barnes & Noble or looking online at Amazon, just at interesting books. And I saw one for about a year and a half, that really intrigued me. And it was titled, That Will Never Work. And that title always kind of grabbed me. And I finally decided I'm going to grab that and I'm going to read it. So I started reading it. And this book tells a true story about a couple business guys who lived in the Bay Area, and they had this crazy idea. This was around the 90s, mid-90s, that they decided they wanted to start a DVD by mail service. Crazy idea. People kept telling them, that will never work. What do you mean a DVD by mail? Like you rent a DVD and you get it in the mail? And they said, yes, we want to try it. People kept telling them, that will never work. And so they decided one day, why not try it? Let's mail a DVD and see what happens. And they fully expected this DVD to get mailed across town and be shattered to pieces when it finally arrived. But to their surprise, the DVD came in one piece. And they looked at each other and they said, I think we have an idea. And so they kept taking this idea, they kept trying things, and it kept working, but people kept telling them, that will never work. So they started a business on their own. They named this business Netflix. I don't know if you've heard of it. So they start this business, Netflix. They even go to companies like Blockbuster Video. I know some of you in the room might be like, what is Blockbuster Video? Blockbuster Video was a glorious place where you went, and instead of browsing online, you just walked around for 8 hours and maybe picked something, except they were probably out of the video you wanted. But they had this idea. They took it to Blockbuster Video, different outlets, and these companies told them the same thing. That will never work. They kept hearing this message over and over and over again. And here we stand in 2021. Blockbuster Video only has one store left. One. Netflix has become a verb. It's not even just a noun anymore. It's a part of the vernacular. It's a part of our very language that we use. Hey, do you want to go Netflix something? Some of you in the room might be like, I still don't know what that is. That's okay. But it is so ingrained into our culture that clearly this idea that quote unquote will never work did. And yet these voices of fear, of no, that can't happen, tried so desperately to stop it in its tracks. I think sometimes we do this in our relationship with God. I think quite often we allow other voices to infiltrate our own lives, and we want to follow God. We have these grand ideas. He calls us into a beautiful adventure, and there are people out there who say, that will never work. And we succumb to those voices and those lies. Sometimes the lies don't even come from outside. They come from within. Think about your own life for a moment, and maybe you have felt that urge and that calling from God to go do something incredible with your life, and yet you just couldn't find it within you to really fully believe into it. And you told yourself, that will never work, and you eventually just gave up. How many of us this morning, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I think I'd have to raise my hand as well, and that might be a little embarrassing up here. But how many of us have let that happen? How many of us have allowed the voice of that will never work be the dominating thing that drives us Brothers and sisters, when we let that become the narrative of our lives, we are not living fully into the gospel truth of who Jesus says we are as a part of his body. As a part of the body of Christ, you have been called to do miraculous things in this world, and yet we believe the lies. We believe the fear. And we let that get the best of us. And when we do that, we rob ourselves of what beautiful, mysterious reality God has for each and every one of us. God is still going to be moving and working in this world. It's a question of, will I lean in? Will I say yes, even when it terrifies me? Even when the overwhelming majority of people are saying no? Will I follow? Our passage today, we're actually beginning 4 weeks together as a church where we're thinking about the judges. We're going to be looking at four different stories over the next few weeks. And these really are stories about leadership and choosing to be a leader and what that looks like. And so today I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Judges chapter 4 today. And in Judges chapter 4, we're introduced to this woman named Deborah, who by all accounts, just to kind of set this up very briefly, Deborah was a woman. I don't know if you could tell that by the name, but she was a woman. And in that time, being a female leader of any kind was already difficult. There were enough people who were already saying, that will never work. And yet here she is, found in a position of leadership by God, who has put her on this earth to do his work and will, and she follows wholeheartedly. So I think that's important for us to know that about this reality, that she has God on her side and she knows it, that she knows God is not going to abandon her in the midst of whatever it is. And she leans into it in spite of the fact that she is a female and that is looked down upon in this time and culture. So we're going to read through this entire story together out of Judges chapter 4. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but stick with me. I think we're going to learn something together. Says this, starting in verse 1. After Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazar the Canaanite. The commander of his army was Sisera. That's a name you got to remember in this story. He lived in Harosheth Haggaim, and Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, and pay attention here, this is a critical line, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. So right here in this story, we'll pause for a moment. We're setting up the truth that Barak is being called directly by God. He has an order given to him, and Deborah is delivering it. I don't know about you, but if I got a message from God, I would probably want to pay attention to what the message is and follow it. And yet, this is how Barak reacts. If I can find my place. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River. And there, I will give you victory over him. So God is calling Barak to go and lead the men, lead the army to go capture Sisera, to take him. Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Only if you go with me. He gets a message from the Lord delivered directly to him. And he says, yeah, I don't know, that won't work. That's not quite what I think the plan should be. The plan should be this. And so he essentially tries to retcon God's own plan that he has for him. He says, no, that won't work. I need you to go with me. Deborah, who has probably faced incredible opposition to her position based on her social status, is probably thinking, are you kidding me? Look at who I am. Look at how God is using me, and you're afraid? You're afraid to go alone? And in verse 9, Deborah says, very well, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. Now, this line in this time frame was a blow. And he knew it. There's this moment where she's calling out Barak that he is not following God's plan. And because of that, he is missing out. He is robbing himself of something incredible that God wants to do in his life. And instead, we're going to give it to a woman who, in all intensive purposes in this culture, was a lesser person, which is not true. We know that now, but in that time, that was a lesser reality. So for him, that probably felt horrifying. I will go with you, but you will receive no honor. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him, and Deborah also went with him. And now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of, this is a word I can't say, so please forgive me, Zananananim. Nailed it. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Haggoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. So Sisera gets away, but the armies are being captured. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Haggoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors, and not a single one of them was left alive. Meanwhile, Sisera ran into the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazar. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come into my tent, sir. Come in, don't be afraid. So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. Please give me some water, he said. I'm thirsty. So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Stand at the door of the tent, he told her. If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no. So he's hiding out in Jael's tent. He thinks Jael is on his side, so he's trusting her. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. We could get some mood music in this right now, right? Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. She tricked him. She captured him. Sisera was delivered by the hand of a woman, not by the man who God called, all because this man was afraid to go alone. He was afraid, even though God, the Almighty One, who has time and time again proven himself to his people that he will go with them. Not only that, he goes before them. He will not abandon. He calls us into things that are beyond our comprehension, and he couldn't do it. This is a warrior. This was battle. It was something he knew, and yet he still was trepid. He was intimidated. He said, that will never work. I got to do it this way. And so because of that, he loses out on the honor of delivering Sisera himself in this moment. He robs himself of what God had planned for him. Now, I know this is a brutal story. This is a wartime story. Some of us today might think, like, oh, I don't connect with that. That's okay. I think what the bigger, larger picture for us to be thinking about is the way in which we in our own lives are called to follow God, and we choose not to. We say that will never work, and then we just miss out. We don't know what it is that we would have gained if we had followed. If we trace back stories previous to this, we can see how those who have followed God, and even those who hadn't, had always been met. God never abandoned them. He continued to live side by side, to bless, to honor those who sought him wholeheartedly. Deborah was a living example of being in a position of power when in that time and place she shouldn't have. God uses people in extraordinary ways if we let him, if we say yes, if we lean into that truth. But it takes us overcoming the "that will never work" comments from others, from ourselves. We have to get out of that train of thought, out of that way of thinking, because it is something that traps us and keeps us hidden away from the beauty of what God has in store for you, what God has in store for us. Let me give you an example from my own life, how I was the "that will never work" story. Back in my previous church setting, I had this student, his name was Kyle. I loved Kyle to death. Kyle and I hung out almost every single day. During summer, he would just come and like live in my office, and we would plan things. We'd make videos together. It was a blast. Kyle was, now I don't have favorite students. Kyle was my favorite at that church. I loved Kyle and still do. And Kyle was just full of energy, and yet, even though that was true, and he came and he hung out, Kyle was a bit of a troublemaker. He was constantly going into spaces of life that he knew were going to have consequences that were not healthy. It took him not down a life of growth, but a life of death quite often. I spent years walking alongside Kyle, thinking, God, you've got something amazing. This student, we even invited him one time. Our church invited him to be the preacher on a Sunday, and he gave a sermon and blew the roof off. He had so much talent bursting at the seams, so much to offer, and yet he chose lifestyle like drugs. I can't tell you how many times I got a late night text that he needed me to come pick him up, or he needed me to come get him out of a situation. And how many times I'd sit in the car with Kyle and just think, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is not the life God has for you. He has something better, but you're giving into another story, another narrative that is not giving you life. It's not bringing you anything but death and destruction. I got to the point with Kyle that I finally threw my hands up in the air and I said, that will never work. He's never going to change. I don't know if God's ever going to do anything in his life. I've been trying to help him see something different for years, and so I gave up. I had a couple interactions with him that didn't go very well after that I think he could tell that I was just like, no, I think you're kind of hopeless at this point, which I'm not proud of. I didn't think about Kyle too much for a few years until this year. I got a phone call one day from Charlene in our church office. She said, hey, Ryan, you just got a phone call here at the office. Some kid named, he spells his name a little funny. So she was like, Kel? I'm like, cool. I don't know who that is. She's like, maybe Kyle? I'm like, oh, I don't know a Kyle. I don't think I know any Kyles right now. So I got the phone number, and I'm like, well, I'll call this person back and see what they want. And I call up. He says, hey, Ryan, this is Kyle. I don't know if you remember me, but I just want to tell you what I'm doing with my life now. And he goes on to tell me how he realized what God was actually calling him to live into in his life. And he realized what God wanted him to do was be a youth pastor. And he was in the middle of school. He had a part-time job right now working at a church as their youth pastor, working into a full-time position. Wife, kids, completely sober and clean. And he's like, I know it's not you, but you know, I know God is the one who did the work in me, but I had to say yes. And he apologized. He said, I wasn't ready at that time in my life to commit to that, but I found God. I realized that he had called me into something bigger than this mess of my own life. I was speechless. I remember sitting in my car, I was just kind of pulling back up into the church, and I was just on my phone in my car like this. Wow. Kyle, to me, is evidence that God can do anything. He can use anyone. It's a question of willingness of our heart, of seeing beyond the fear or whatever it is we see, whatever is blocking us from seeing our own value or getting over how other people are dictating to us how we need to be or what that may look like. God has called you into being someone to bring beauty and transformation to his kingdom. He desperately wants to use each and every one of you. And when we, as the body of Christ, work together, when we live into who we are, that makes the entire body healthier. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, he's gathered his disciples. And I want to read you something out of the Message paraphrase that Eugene Peterson wrote. Let's think about the disciples for a moment. This was a ragtag bunch of guys. Came from all kinds of different backgrounds. Doctor, fisherman. And they follow Jesus. And they're being called into something new. They're often confronted with situations that are staggering to them. They're witnessing God doing miraculous things right in front of their eyes over and over and over again. And yet often they have doubt themselves. They have fear themselves. And yet in Luke 9, it says this. Jesus now called the 12 and gave them authority and power to deal with all the demons and cure diseases. Got to wonder for a moment. You think the fisherman was ready to do that? Like, I'm pretty sure the fishermen were never prepared to deal with all the demons. That wasn't their training. There are probably moments in their life where they said, that will never work. And yet here Jesus is sitting with 12 ragtag bunch of guys. He gave them authority and power to deal with all the demons and cure diseases. He's essentially calling them into something new. He commissioned them. And that word commission is a calling. He commissioned, he called them to preach the good news of God's kingdom and heal the sick. And he said, and this is what I really want you to pay attention to, don't load yourselves up with equipment. Keep it simple. You are the equipment. You. Barak didn't need Deborah. He didn't. God called him to do this work. And yet he let that fear get the best of him. For some reason, he didn't allow it to allow himself to step fully into what God was calling him into. But brothers and sisters, do not be afraid. You have a God who is on your side and can use you in spite of whatever it is you may have done or are going through or how broken you may feel this morning. That is the beauty of the gospel, that God can use anyone and everyone for any of his work in this world. Let me really quickly give you a short list of people who God used in Scripture alone. We're not even counting us this morning. Just a short list. Abraham, he was pretty old, and God still used him. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was abused. Job was bankrupt and lost everything. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Noah was a drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small. I don't think that's a sin, but. And money hungry. He was greedy. The disciples, countless things. One thing, they fell asleep while praying, and they were supposed to be looking watch. Paul was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before becoming one. He murdered people. Often, I know doing kids ministry work, a lot of these people we treat like heroes. And yet, they're all broken in their own way. But God doesn't look at the brokenness of our situation. He doesn't look at the brokenness or the hurt or the pain of our lives. Even the fear. He says, no, trust me. I am calling you into something new. No matter who you are, no matter how old you might be, no matter how young you might be, no matter how broken you might feel, we've got work to do. And I invite you into it. You can say no, but you're robbing yourself of what God has for you. And when you do that, when one part of the body is not living into who we are called to be, it hurts the entirety of who we are. God is never done with you or I, brothers and sisters. We have a God who is constantly calling us into something new. For our graduate friends today, God has incredibly amazing adventures for each of you. I cannot wait to see where you go and what you accomplish. And I pray that you never let the voice of "that will never work" be the thing that drives your life, because it will and it can. God can and will use you for incredible things no matter the circumstances of what you face. Same goes for you guys. Just because you're not graduating and you feel like, man, that's long gone, God's not done with you either. This morning is an invitation for us to say yes, to examine what it is that God might be asking us to do, and to lean in, to not let "that will never work" be the line, but to say, I want to follow you. I want you to use me in powerful ways and do your work through me, which requires us relinquishing that control and trusting that God is. Thank you.